Good morning. So the sermon is still going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and I hope that you've been reading in Luke, and going into next month, it's still going to be the focus. I'm going to be reading through Luke and for the month of February, and so I hope that you'll read along. Like I've been saying, read at whatever pace or clip is comfortable to you. If you can get through everything in a week and you want to do that, go ahead. If you just read a chapter a day, that's fine too. Just do something to be reading in the gospel and finding some way of trying to connect with God's word. And that's going to be the way that you hear for yourself what it is God is saying, and then try to bring application of that. This morning's sermon, it's going to be kind of a overview from a longer section again, and then I think probably next month I'll tackle single texts rather than these longer overview ones. But I'm going to be picking up in chapter 19, verse 28, and really going all the way through the end of chapter 23, and I'm just going to be reading a few sections as we go. What I want to look at this morning is the way that when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and that's where we begin in chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, and the thing that's, I guess, most interesting in that entire section is the way that he begins to take control of events. He begins to direct events, and he directs all these events leading up to his own death. In chapter 9, verse 51, that's a turning point in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus becomes resolute and he sets his intention towards Jerusalem, and that becomes the focus of the gospel, that Jesus has now set his intention and his resolve on heading towards Jerusalem, where we know, and he begins to announce it shortly to his own disciples, that when he gets there, he's going to suffer at the hands of men, he's going to be rejected, he's even going to be killed, and then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And of course, they don't understand at the time what that means, and there's a lot of confusion about that, but Jesus begins to move in that direction, and then when he gets to Jerusalem, and this is what we're going to look at in three different examples today, he takes control of those events and directs them towards that end that he'd been talking about. We're going to see a confident Jesus who is resolute on bringing about God's plan into motion and into completion. He never shies away from it. In fact, he brings it on. He calls for it to happen. And he takes charge of leading himself towards that destiny that God has for him. I think I'm going to read three short sections here from each of the examples that I want to look at this morning. So I'm going to begin in chapter 19 at verse 28, and then I'm going to turn to chapter 22, verse 7, and then chapter 23, verse 1. So chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" And turn over to chapter 22, starting at verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover." And then chapter 23, starting in verse 1. "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied." And then dropping down to verse 44. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning, and I pray that we can all gather together around your word. And Father, as we look into this, the example that Jesus left for us here, the way that he lived and the things that he taught, help us to see his utmost obedience to your plan and his commitment to ensure that the plan that you had for the salvation of the world would be carried out without any complications. We thank you, God, for the humility that Jesus had to see his place in that plan and the obedience that he had before you in order to follow through with that plan completely. And because of that, Father, because of his sacrifice, we thank you that we have the forgiveness of sins and that we can approach you because of that great sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. When we find ourselves in a situation that we don't really know how to proceed, a lot of times we look for somebody that would be in charge. We look for some kind of an authority figure who can help us navigate through the difficulties or the challenges that we're facing. I remember back when I was a young kid being somewhere, I can't even remember where it was, whether it was like a grocery store or some park or something, but I remember getting separated from my mom and not knowing where she was or what was going on. And so as a young kid, I was a little bit scared about not knowing what to do. So I, at that time, tried to search out and find somebody that might be able to help me find my mom. And so, of course, somebody did. I went and found somebody that was in charge, and they were able to do what we had to do to get me back in contact with mom. So then I felt safe because everything had worked out. But that's what we do when we, if we're involved in something even as minor as like a traffic accident, a lot of times we wait for the police officer to show up, who will then take charge of the scene and write tickets if they apply and make sure everything gets set up. And then we call the insurance company and we let the insurance company handle things. And we pretty much step out of that because we know that in certain circumstances, there are authority figures who take charge of those things and help us work through or walk through those difficult challenges. When we come to things that are more challenging, we still do the same thing. For example, when we go to the doctor and a test reveals that we have some kind of a major health issue, most of the time we don't stand back from that and say, well, I'll handle this myself. Most of the time when that happens, we realize that doctors have a level of medical expertise that we just don't have, and so we trust them to give us guidance and to help us work through those issues, and they advise us on what to do, and they offer courses of treatment, and we trust them because of the experience and the expertise that they have. Likewise, when somebody has a question about their faith or a question about the Bible, sometimes they work through that on their own. Sometimes they go to a religious leader that they respect to ask questions about that. And so they might seek out an elder or a preacher or just a trusted Christian with some experience so they can ask questions about what do I do when I encounter this kind of a question in my life and the questions it creates for my faith. So in all of these situations, when we come up against something that we don't know ourselves how to handle, a lot of times what we do is we reach out to somebody who has at least a perceived authority, or we reach out to somebody who's experienced these things. We reach out to somebody who's walked through those same trials or difficulties or challenges that we're facing. We look to somebody and we give them that authority, whether they have it or not. We grant it to them in order for them to help us work through that challenge, that difficulty for ourselves. Beyond simply getting answers, where do we go when we need hope for the future? When we realize that we can't do these things for ourselves, that we can't solve that problem or navigate that challenge in our lives ourselves, where do we go? We look elsewhere. We look outward. And so this morning, I want us to look at Jesus in the section in Luke that I brought out for us. And I want us to think about how in Luke, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, we see him directing the course of his life. We see him directing the course of events that led up to his own death. He was in charge. And we'll look at those texts that I read in a little bit more detail. But when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he is in charge. He's not passive. He's not trying to escape what's going on. He knows full well when he arrives in Jerusalem that it's going to be an abbreviated period of time that will end for sure in his arrest, some suffering, and a death on behalf of others. But Jesus resolutely faces those. He steps into situations where he knows that there's going to be controversy, where he knows that he can direct those events. And he moves on and shows through those things that he is trustworthy. And his direction of those events demonstrates him as both our king and our priest, important motifs out of the Old Testament, and he is those things on our behalf. And we can be confident in his leadership. That's where I want us to end up this morning when we look at those passages. That we can trust Jesus, that he leads us, and we can be confident in his leadership, because when he goes out and directs these events, he shows that he is both our king and our priest. He leads us and he makes atonement for our sins, and we can trust him completely because of those things. Before we jump into chapter 19, let's just go back into chapter 9. I want to point out a couple of things here. I'm going to be jumping around scripture a little bit. Like I said, the last couple of weeks, a little bit unusual for me. I tend to stay in one place. I'll get back to that. But sometimes when you look at a larger block of scripture, you need to tie some of these things together to see what's really going on. And so here in Luke chapter 9, it's in verse 51 that we get this notation that as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, so there's the purpose. This is what Jesus' life is leading up towards. The time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Notice that Luke does not simply say that Jesus began casually walking towards Jerusalem or his travels took him that way. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As the time approached and Jesus knew what was happening, what was going to happen, and where things were leading, he resolutely took that mission upon himself and walked in that direction. He didn't shy away from it. But dropping back in the same chapter 9, back to verse 21, a scene presents itself that happens after Jesus has declared, or after Peter, rather, has declared on behalf of the disciples that they recognize that Jesus is God's Messiah. They recognize that he is who he says he is and that he's going to do the things that they've been waiting for. And Jesus warns them in verse 21 not to tell this to anyone, but then he says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus, once he understands that the disciples, that his followers recognize who he is, he tells them what that means. That God's Messiah has a purpose. He's not just here to take up space or to teach a few good moral teachings and then move on. There's a purpose. He's here because he must go through this suffering, this rejection, and this killing so that he can be raised again, and that's what God's purpose for him is. Notice that he deliberately uses the word must twice in that passage. And then in verse 51 of that same chapter, as the time for that draws near, he resolutely sets himself to head towards Jerusalem. So now when we turn ahead to chapter 19 and the section that I began to read, in verse 28, this is when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. So in between chapter 9, verse 51, and chapter 19, verse 27, this was Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. And that's the section I looked at last week when I tried to show that the narrative of that section is taken up by people asking questions about what it means to follow Jesus. This was a couple of weeks ago, not last week. But that Jesus is asked questions about what it means to follow him and what faith is about. But now he gets to Jerusalem. And we notice a difference once Jesus gets there because he doesn't sit back as much and wait for people to ask him questions or to come to him for healing. He starts to direct events. He starts to ask questions before others get to him first. And in this section, he actually gets to Jerusalem. And as we read, He goes on that way, and he tells two of his disciples, and notice that it's two, because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. When he gathers 70 together, he sends them out in pairs. Two is the number of mission in Luke. And so when Jesus sends two out, they're going out not just to do what Jesus says, but to do God's work. They're going out to fulfill God's mission. And so Jesus sends two disciples on, and he says, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. So Jesus has told them what to do and what they might expect when they go out to do that. So in verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. What Jesus said happened exactly as he said it would. Luke explains that further in verse 33. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. So Jesus prepared them. He said, go in and do this, because he knew that he needed to enter Jerusalem as a king. And he went out and told them what to do and what might happen, and exactly what he said might happen did. Jesus sends two disciples out with specific instructions. What he said might happen did. And as a result, he enters Jerusalem as king. We read on. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus enters Jerusalem as king. Let's turn ahead to chapter 22. Now we see at the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be focused here on the Passover. And this is a priestly function in the Old Testament. The offering of sacrifices, the making atonement for the sins of his people, of the people of God. And in verse 7, Luke begins writing, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Jesus sends out two disciples again. He sends two to go out and be about the mission of God and to accomplish the work of God. But they ask, where do you want us to prepare for it? And Jesus replies in verse 10, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. This time, Luke doesn't have to go further on that and explain exactly what happened, because we know from what happened in 19 that when Luke says they found it exactly as Jesus told them they would, that he literally means that. That Jesus took charge of that event so that he could bring his disciples together and talk to them about what his sacrifice was going to mean. And we know from this section that Jesus says things like he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body given for you. And he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. And he makes this sacrifice that they thought they were sharing a meal together, but Jesus takes it a step further and he says, I'm giving my body and my blood for you. And he spells out for them the new covenant that we have through him. That through Jesus, because of that sacrifice, we can now have forgiveness of sins. And later, of course, we see it spelled out for us in the book of Acts, what that means, that we come to God, that we find forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. When we're baptized into the name of Jesus, we receive that forgiveness. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that locks us in as part of God's people. And we receive addition to God's church. But Jesus is talking about all of that at the Last Supper when he takes charge of that event to make sure that it gets set up the way that he said. And when the disciples go out, they find things exactly as Jesus told them that they would. And Jesus goes on to spell out for them how he has become our priest. And then in chapter 23, at his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, we see Jesus taking charge of things at his arrest. He's not worried about what happens. They come to him and he speaks to them. He's not hiding from anybody. He's not trying to escape. He's there because he knows that this is part of what God's mission is going to be about. And so in verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then later, when the disciples pull out weapons and try to start attacking the crowd that's come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, "No more of this." And he heals the man who was injured. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me." Jesus takes charge even at his arrest. And then at his trial, he speaks when he needs to speak. He's silent when he needs to speak. He acknowledges himself as king, although he does it indirectly. As I read in verse 3, Pilate asks him directly, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replies, "You have said so." He acknowledges his kingship. And then at the end of the chapter, in the actual crucifixion, after having gone through these moments where Jesus speaks encouraging words to the women that are following him and talks to the other criminal who's hung on the other side of him, one criminal was mocking him, the other one tried to stand up for Jesus, and Jesus acknowledges that that man will be with him in paradise that day. Jesus shows that he's in charge of all of these things. He's in control. He's leading the action. And then we get down to the moment, even the moment of his death. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Even his moment of death was orchestrated and choreographed by Jesus to bring fulfillment to the plan of God. Jesus entered humbly and obediently into that plan of God, that plan of salvation, in order to show that he is our king and our priest. He directed the events at the end of his life to show that he is king. He leads himself and he leads us into God's mission, and he's priest. He saves us. And because Jesus was the one leading and guiding those events, we can have confidence and trust in him. But how do we grow in this confidence in him? How do we develop that trust and that faith in him? And while Jesus teaches in Jerusalem, he gives us a couple of clues into those things. So if we look back into chapter 21, Jesus has given a long teaching about what the end of time is going to look like and why we need to trust God till the very end. And he says in verse 34, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So Jesus gives us one clue there to how we can develop this trust and confidence in him. We need to pay attention. We need to be alert. And we need to pray for awareness and for help in our lives. We pray to God for that help that comes through the Spirit of Jesus that we receive in our baptisms. And we pay attention. We pay close attention. And we ask God to give us insight and awareness. And then again in chapter 22, when Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives after the Last Supper with his disciples, where he prays one last time that God might take this away from him if it be God's will, but at the end of the day, Jesus was going to do God's will, whatever it took. When they reach that place in chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus says to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And then he goes off to pray again himself. And in verse 45, when he rises from prayer and goes back to the disciples, he found them asleep and exhausted from sorrow. And he says to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus encourages his disciples twice in that short section to pray that they not fall into temptation. And so he teaches us that we have confidence in him. He's our king and he's our priest. And we can grow in that confidence. We can grow in that trust through prayer And through prayer, we learn how to follow his leading. We learn through prayer how to pay attention. We learn through prayer how to see the things that he has working in our lives so that we can pay more attention about how to follow him. We grow in prayer. We escape temptation through prayer. We grow in faith through prayer. Imagine what your life might look like with increasing and growing trust on a regular basis. I know that it's easy for us to not pay attention the way that we've been exhorted to by Jesus. That it's easy for the events and trials of our lives to become the thing that we focus on above all things. And unlike the way that we approach many of the challenges in our lives where we do look to some kind of an authority figure to guide us through things, when it comes to our spiritual lives, for some reason we feel as though we have to do that on our own. But Jesus has shown us that we don't have to do that on our own. That we can have confidence in him. That we can trust him. He's done the work for us. He walked that trial for us. He went to death for our sakes. And we can trust him and have confidence in him. And we can grow in that trust and that faith through prayer. This morning, I want to leave us with that thought to encourage us to think about the trust that we already have in Jesus. And if we find it weak, if we find it waning, I encourage us to go back to the words of Scripture, look at the ways in which Jesus has showed us that we can trust him, and then to pray for more faith. Let's stand and sing.